Turn with me again, if you will, to Psalm 119. We're continuing our study here. We are looking at the fifth octave, beginning in verse 33, and talking about a few things here as we continue. So follow along with me, if you will, in your copy of the scripture, beginning verse 33. We'll be reading down through verse 40, and as the Lord allows, looking in particular at verse 35 this morning. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law, and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant, as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precept. Revive me through thy righteousness. As I was looking at this passage this week and just looking at the passage here in the scripture, not even, you know, sometimes we need to, I remember Brother Chip Loud used to say, you need to see what it says before you want to try to figure out what it means. And I was just looking at the passage and seeing how it's arranged here, and I think we get something, as we've been talking about, something of the heart of the psalmist here, how he words this heartfelt cry through this particular octave. You notice there in verse 33, he says, teach me. He says, give me in verse 34. He says, make me in verse 35. Incline my heart, verse 36. Turn away my eyes, verse 37. Establish your word, verse 38. Turn away again in verse 39 and revive me in verse 30. Verse 40. So he's asking all these things. He's crying out to God through this entire passage here. And I think here indeed is a man who understands that it is surely God who is at work in him, both to will and to work his good pleasure. He understands that he cannot do anything apart from the grace of God. And I think we see something of the inability of man here, that we have no ability in and of ourselves to obey God, to turn to God, to act out properly before God. And I think we see again that those of us who have been walking with the Lord for some time, we can't take credit for anything we do or anything that's happened to us. It's all of grace. And if we ever act superior or condescending to someone else who's weaker in the faith or not a believer, shame on us. That means we really don't understand what Christ has done for us. But for God giving us, God teaching us and giving us understanding and making us walk in his ways, we would be the reprobate of the worst kind. I read a quote by Spurgeon this week, and he said, if not for the grace of God, we would be among the worst reprobates about, or something to that effect. How that it was only God's grace that keeps us and leads us and causes us to be anything that we need to be. And so he talks about, he cries out to God here, and he asks God for help, but yet I think we see something as well of the responsibility that he feels to properly respond to the work of God that's taking place in his life, this work that God alone can do. He sees that when he's taught, he must observe, doesn't he? He says, teach me, I'll observe. Verse 34, give me understanding, I'll observe the law. And here in verse 35, make me walk in your commandments, I'm going to delight in them. So we see hand in glove here the sovereignty of God, yet the responsibility of man to walk in a way that God would have us to walk. And he really talks about his inability to do those things. And we find in Scripture again and again that apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would not be able to do anything that was pleasing to God. We have to be taught. We have to be given things. We have to be made to do the things that are pleasing to God. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves to do that. We don't. And if you try to, it's one of the most frustrating things you could ever want to do, because you're trying to do something you're not, and that's just extremely frustrating. And it has no good outcome at all. If we try to pretend to be what God wants us to be without the Holy Spirit being at work in us, that's a pointless endeavor. I thought about what the psalmist writes in Psalm 40, Psalm 94, verse 17. He says this: if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, Thy consolations delight my soul. Isn't that wonderful? And how wonderful to think that the God of all creation, the one who set the stars in place, the one who causes the moon and the sun to do as they do and the earth to follow in course, has inclined his ear to us and shown us mercy. What an amazing thing to consider. So how then should we live in response to his goodness and his grace? You see, having been taught and given understanding, we now find that the psalmist is asking that he may be made to do what he knows to do. God has graciously taught him about himself. God has given him understanding about God himself. And we know that that even when God gives us this knowledge of himself, even when he gives us understanding to some extent of who he is, we must still be made to walk in the way we should go. The entire process is God being at work in us. We will never choose what is good apart from God. We won't. Not one single time. That's not our nature. See, he sees this plain path before him. It's no longer a secret. It's something he knows, something he understands, at least to some extent. And then we find him admitting that unless God empowers him to walk this path he's been shown, he's not going to be able to do that. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments. I thought about a little child. You know, how many times as a parent have you been walking, especially when you have small children, and then when they get bigger, and you're walking, and they get tired, and they want you to hold me, and they pick me up, hold me, and I can't continue my journey. I'm tired, you know. And how many times have we as pilgrims on our journey in grace struggled and asked God for strength to continue the walk that we've been in? And as those who've been crippled from birth in a very real spiritual sense, we find that we're unable to continue unless God sustain us and give us grace and hold us up. And I noticed here as well that the psalmist, he doesn't ask the Lord to do for him what he knows he must do for himself. He said, make me walk. He didn't say, carry me. Now, we know that he carries us on angel's wings, and we're told that he ministers us in ways that we can't even imagine. And yet, we find him actively involved in what God is doing. Make me walk in the path. Give me the ability, give me strength, and cause me to walk. And he has a desire to walk. He has this desire to go in the way of God's commandments. He doesn't ask that God would carry him, but that God would graciously make him go. And he's been taught the way of the statutes of the Lord. And now he's going about observing these things. He's been given understanding of the law of God, and now he must keep keeping that law in his heart. He's actively doing these things he knows to do. How many times have we praying for Lord to give us to, oh Lord, please show me your will? And we're not doing the things he's already shown us to do. And how foolish of us to ask for more when we're not using what he's already given. And there are times, and I think this is very clear from the record of Scripture, that everyone struggles. And the psalmist here has admitted that he has this desire at times to cleave to the things of the world, the dust, and to go back into his old way of life, and that he's left behind. But he knows there's no going back. He knows that there's nothing for him there except emptiness and destruction. That's all there is. And so he continues. He doesn't want to be disappointed. He's found delight in the things of God. And how wonderful it is when we come to the point in our lives where we understand that what God asks us to do is really delightful. He asks us to do the things he does so that we might be fully free in Christ, that we might be free from the law of sin and death. You might have noticed something else here as well. The psalmist has been talking about regarding the ways of the Lord. He's been talking about walking in the way of his commandments. He's determined that the proper way of keeping himself from sin is to hide God's word in his heart. He has a desire to run in the way of the commandments. The word way, we've encountered it time and time again. And we talked about how that word means a path in life, a well-worn journey that we're taking from beginning to end. That's the idea of the word here. But notice what he says here in verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. He uses a different word entirely. And I've had somebody tell me, how are you going to get something new out of every verse? It looks like it's all the same to me. And it's really fun looking at these words in the Hebrew, because this word path is a very interesting word. As we said, you know, this word way here has to do, it indicated a well-used road, a clear way that is often traveled, a course of life, if you will, a particular way of living. But the word that is used here and translated as path is the word that refers to a beaten path, a well-trodden way, if you will. Now, for all you hunters, it has the connotations of a game trail. Now, you might have big places through the hunting lease that you drive down, roads here and roads there, but then you have game trails that crisscross all through the woods as well, don't you? And that's the thought here, that it's a place where not a lot of people travel, but animals do, a well-beaten path that the game goes down, up and down, and it's a trail through the woods that the animals use for their travel, and most of the time it's a trail that's been used well. I always found it interesting how they seem like they always follow the path of least resistance when they go through the woods. They go around this object, down that object. And I remember one day I was chasing a rabbit when I was a kid, and we always used trails in the woods to do that. And the rabbit was running down a trail, and I was going behind him, and he made a detour, and he went into a little trail that ran into some brush. I made me think of Winnie the Pooh in the briar thicket, you know. So I had to get down on my hands and knees, and so I was scrambling along chasing the rabbit, and he got away from me, and I kept going, and first thing you know, I was up under a bunch of blackberry vines, which is like a tunnel, and had just enough room. I was on my knees and my elbows. I was crawling along at that rabbit, and as I got in there pretty good ways, coming at me from another direction was the largest copperhead snake I'd ever seen in my life. So I stopped, and he stopped, and we looked at each other. I guess it was he. I don't know. I didn't ask. I didn't, he or she. But I stopped, and it wasn't for here, that microphone in my face. I'm looking at him, and it's looking at me. And I put it in reverse, and away I went. Because I couldn't stand up. The thicket was too thick. I don't know where the rabbit went, but I know I went out of there, and I didn't do that again. But there are these paths, aren't they, that are game trails that are very well-worn. And that's the thought here. And even today, there's an attraction to me. I was out mowing pasture yesterday, and I noticed game trails through the woods. There's just something about a game trail. I have to stop and see what kind of tracks are there. And it's usually something that's a little bit hidden. I remember hunting with my dad and back when I was very young, and he would take me to a trail, and he had a game trail. He'd say, okay, and he would show me the different tracks there, you know, deer and hogs, and you could differentiate between the two. And he would show me how to do that and how to track what a turkey track looked like as opposed to a chicken or a crow or a rabbit or a cat. And I thought that was interesting. And there's this wealth of information that you can find just by looking at a game trail going through the woods. And it was amazing how my dad could tell me about all those sorts of things. And as I was thinking about that here in a spiritual sense, I was thinking it's the same way with us, that there are these broad paths that we sometimes walk down. There's this way of life that we're walking, but yet as we follow after Christ, that way, even though it may be well worn in certain places, is narrow, it's restricted, it's close quartered, if you will. And the psalmist had come upon this trail, this footpath, by the grace of God, and it was delightful to him. He was excited to find it. And his prayer of asking that God would make him walk in this path that he's found, I think it alludes to his desire to walk in the divine ways of his God. He wanted to follow after this path as God would lead him. And I think it's interesting because he makes a distinction between knowing, his being taught, and understanding, his having a grasp of the things of God, and walking in those things. Now, can you know great biblical truths and yet not use them in your life? Sure you can. As I look at the scripture, I find the devil quoting scripture better than anybody else just about. But it benefits him none, doesn't it? And so we can have this intellectual pursuit of God. We can have this emotional fascination about the things of God. But if we're not walking in the way that God would have us to walk, if those things are not changing our lives to be more like Christ, they're not beneficial to us. So in every... And I think a very real practical way here, he calls upon the Lord to make him walk in the way that he's been shown. And I think this is a very interesting aspect of prayer as well. And this walking, you know, to know the things of God and to understand the things of God, those are good things. And they're not really all that difficult in the Christian life. You can find all sorts of reference works. You can read all sorts of books, some very good ones, about doctrinal truths. I remember reading some of the books that really changed my understanding of the sovereignty of God. You know, a simple book entitled The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink and other books that I read back when I first came to the doctrines of grace to help me understand. But it was so much knowledge until I put it into application in my life, wasn't it? And how many times have we talked about that in our church where these are wonderful truths that we know, but if they don't intersect our lives, if they don't impact us in our daily living, then they're truly not worth much at all. You see, it's when we put what we know and understand into practice that the difficulty begins, doesn't it? See, when you understand, you know what God wants you to do, and you start doing it, it's going to almost always cause you problems. Because we need to understand, you know, Jesus didn't tell us to count the cost of being a disciple just simply for no reason. Because when we truly follow Christ, Christianity by its very nature is exclusive. It excludes people who don't want to follow Jesus. And when you follow Christ, sometimes that bothers other people. And when you're living for the Lord amongst a people who do not live for Christ, you're abnormal and you're noticed, and sometimes not in a good way. So that's something to be aware of. And I think David, he alludes to that throughout the Psalms, that he's always talking about people who hate him simply because he loves God, and how that God vindicates him and cares for him. And you know, we can have these broad discussions and we can contemplate the finer points of doctrine all day long, but it's when we start putting them into our lives, into the daily, practical, day-to-day things of our lives, that interesting difficulties begin to rear their head. There are still some people in my family that I cannot talk about as far as the doctrine, cannot talk to about the doctrine of predestination. And we start talking about free will versus free grace, that gets really interesting. And some people really struggle with that. And we were talking about this morning, I was relating to an incident that I had with Abby's family back when we first came to the Doctrines of Grace, and we were at her folks one weekend in Missouri, and all of her aunts and uncles were there, and they just simply ask us, how can you leave the rich traditions of the Southern Baptist Church to come off and be a whatever it is you are? And I said, well, I believe what Southern Baptists used to believe and teach. I believe in the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God. Explain. I said, okay. So we flipped over, had my Bible, I opened it over to Romans chapter 9. I just simply began to read verbatim, word for word, what Romans chapter 9 said. Abby's dad was sitting by me at the table, and he's, as y'all knew Bob, he was a fairly sized man, and then at the time he was a basketball coach and big guy, about 6'3" and weighed about 240 and big tall fella. And about halfway through he begins to pound on the table with his fist and say, stop it, stop it, you're twisting it all around. I said, Bob, I'm reading it word for word. No, you're not. You're twisting it all around. That's not what it says. I said, Bob, that's what it says word for word. But he was offended when I got to the parts of Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. And where God was making the determining choice of who he'd chosen for eternal life and those that he'd refused. So we can talk about doctrine. We can learn these things, and they're wonderful to know. But when we begin to put them into action, sometimes it causes us difficulty. So we have to have God give us the grace to walk in what we know to be true. See, the truth that God chooses and calls whom he sees fit to choose and call, that takes all the weight off of me and puts all of it on God. Now, do I understand that? Well, you know, the amazing thing about God choosing anyone is that he chooses anyone. I mean, if he would be perfectly honest and just and holy to leave us in our sin and never turn us to himself. He would have that right, and he would be just in doing that. Yet he's chosen by the mercies and grace that he's given us through Christ to save some of us and draw us to himself. And what a wonderful truth we find that to be. And so here we are. And if we would truly know and understand the things of God, this desire sets us on a very narrow path when compared to the thinking and the direction of most of the world. even among religious circles, what we believe. I was at the board meeting the other night, and I walked in. There was a couple there that Jackie introduced me to, and she told me, she said, "This is Sam Bunnicky, pastor of Grace Fellowship Reformed Baptist Church." He said, "Reformed from what?" First word out of his mouth. So we had an interesting discussion about Reformation doctrine. This word that is used here for path is never used to describe a public road or a broad, well-traveled road. It's always used to describe a footpath, a path little traveled by very many people, a narrow way. It has the idea, and if you're ever in the woods and look at a game trail, it's always closed in, almost always. I'm always amazed how an animal can walk through there, especially a deer. I remember in Colorado watching a big old elk with all of his antlers walk through a path, and I rode up there on my horse, and there's no way I could have ridden my horse through there. I don't know how they do that. But they have the ability. That's the thought here. It's narrow. It's restrictive. It's almost like a tunnel kind of a thing. And as we walk this place, we have to understand that David is doing as we do. He's begging the Lord God for instruction and understanding. And now he begs for strength to walk in the light of the law of God. And in doing so, I think he reminds us, not only do we need the light of the Holy Spirit so we can see the way in which we should go, but we need the strength of the Holy Spirit so we can walk in the way we should go. I know sometimes we get discouraged because what we see at present is as if we're looking through a dark glass, isn't it? It's blurred. You can't really see clearly what's going on. But you know what? The Scripture tells us that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And as we walk with Christ, as we do those things that His Word instructs us to do, we'll find that we begin to see better and better of who Christ is and who God is and who we are in Him and how to best deal with the world around us. And our life, and there's going to be coming a day, brothers and sisters, we're going to see Him just as He is. See? So we can be encouraged with that. We can say, "Lord, I don't understand. It's dark in here. I can't quite see what's going on and how to go about doing these things." So we ask Him, "Lord, make me walk in the path of Your commandments." It's true that for a moment we only see in part and we only understand in part, but it is true that there's a day coming we're going to know Him just like He knows us. And because of that, the Scripture tells us we do not lose heart. See, we know one day we're going to see the reality of what we know in part. Now, this word for path is oftentimes used to describe a path or a way in which one travels physically or morally. It had moral implications as well in its use. It was sometimes used in the sense of a course of life, especially a course of life which was appointed by God. That was the thought, that God was guarding the path and directing the path of this person. And it also speaks of one's moral character whenever he talks about this. It's very moral in that use. And God has graciously shown the psalmist here the good path, and he would now have God give him the strength to walk down that path. That's his desire, the desire of his heart. "Make me walk in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it." And he would have the strength to do what he found the commandments telling him to do. Now, it is encouraging. You know, when you're in the woods and you come across a game trail, they're almost always well-worn. And there's hardly ever any new ones. They're always well-established. It's interesting, if you go back and look historically, many of the roads, especially through the mountain passes that we have, they began as game trails. The pioneers would follow the trail of the animals through the woods. It was usually the easiest way to go. And so it's also something that you can't find by yourself. Most of the time, someone has to show you where it is, because you have to kind of look around until you find a good game trail. It must be shown to you. But it's not new. It's not unknown. It's not unknowable. They're there. And once you're shown where they are, they're easily traveled. And that's an interesting thing to me. Sometimes they're not all that obvious. Then most of the time they go through the thickest part of the forest, and they oftentimes are hard to find unless you know where to look for them. But when you find them, then you've got an easy way to travel as you go. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God makes our hearts new, when He gives us eyes to see the things of God, the path that He's laid out for us becomes clear, and we're able to walk in that path. And I thought about the passage from Isaiah where the Spirit speaks and says, "This is the way, walk in it." He says, "There'll be a voice behind you. If you try to turn to the right or the left, if you try to veer off the path, this voice is going to say, 'This is the way. This is the path. Walk this way.'" Not only is this an old path, an established path, but it's It's a clean path. It's always worn. It's interesting because there are very few sticks in it. There's no grass on it. It's a way you can travel quite easily. And in a spiritual sense, we look at the path that God lays out for us. There's no sin there. There's no obstruction there as we walk in the way that God would have us to go. Nothing that would distract us from our ultimate goal to be pleasing to the Lord. Certainly there are temptations on every side, but the path that God establishes for us is clear, and it's clean for us. Now, I think there's something else about this path that the psalmist talks about here that we need to be reminded of, that it's an expensive path. And I say that in that for us to have this path on which we can walk, it costs God the Father His Son. It costs Jesus His life. It's a path that's been purchased and made possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we get to that place where we're tempted to think that it's costing us too much to walk this path, remember what it cost Jesus. I think about what the scripture says, we have yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. Very few of us ever have been called on to do that. Jesus was called on to do that. I don't know why it is, but sometimes it feels like a lonely path, doesn't it? You ever thought about that? Sometimes it feels like a lonely path. And I'm not sure why that is. We see the hand of God at work. We have the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through the commandments and the precepts and the statutes. And yet sometimes we find ourselves acting just like Elijah. Lord, I'm the only one you got left, and they're out to get me. And we fail to go on and read over to Hebrews chapter 12. It says, consider we have such a great host, a great cloud of witnesses that are traveling the same way we are. Don't lose hope. And we remember that those who walked this path before us, they're walking with us. And so we're encouraged. And when we notice and we realize that God in His grace is bringing all those who belong to Him down the same path, the path which is Christ alone, then we can be encouraged, and it makes it easier for us to lay aside these encumbrances that we have, the sin that so easily entangles us, and to press forward. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we take them off ourselves, and we're able to do that. If it's always about us, we're going to have trouble making progress. But if it's about Jesus, He's always there, guiding and directing us and leading us. And you see, when we consider Christ, we're reminded of the hostility that He endured from sinners, and we compare that to what we're going through, we're forced to agree with the Apostle Paul that what we're experiencing is just truly momentary light affliction. When you compare it to what it cost Jesus to pay for our sins on the cross. To have Him hang there and suffer an eternity's worth of the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us, yet was poured out on Christ. When we consider that, surely we can maintain the few difficulties that we have in this life. Another good thing about this path is that there are no hidden costs for us who follow Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, the old hymn says. That's true. That's true. You see, the cost to travel this road for us has been paid in full by Christ. It's a road that's open to everyone who will come and follow Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my load is light. That's what we have in Christ, as He calls to us. He's paid the way in full. I thought about what Jeremiah said, God speaks to the prophets, and stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. The ancient paths, there's nothing new here. God has established these things from all eternity that we should walk in the ways that He's designed for us. Now, even though I've said there's no cost to those who travel, I guess I want to warn you that that's true to an extent. Because if you choose to walk down this path, it's going to cost you everything you have. It's going to cost you your love for sin. It's going to cost you your love for the world. It's going to cost you your love for everything that does not please God. And you're going to find yourself having to lay those things aside if you truly want to follow after Christ. And some, there are some who get a glimpse of this path and they say, nah, I can't do that. It's too much. I thought about the rich young ruler. he came to Christ, didn't he? Fell at his feet, called him good master, asking the proper question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus gives him a list. He said, I've kept all those things from you. He said, you lack one thing. Give away everything you have. And then that interesting, verse 39, inclined my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. He had the world, and he couldn't let go. But you know, when you stop and you're reminded of what lies at the end of this path, you consider, I think the last thing I want to share with you is that the end of this path is wonderful. There's no comparison of what awaits us there compared to what awaits those who travel the broad road to destruction. But truly, brothers and sisters, even as difficult as it may be, and I will not lessen the truth of it being difficult. We struggle in ourselves. We struggle against those that would defeat us. We struggle against the world. Satan surely accuses us before God the Father. Yet we travel over a path of peace, don't we? We really do. See, when we're at peace with God, that takes the weight off of us. And we can put up with a lot of other things. We're reminded of what Jesus has done for us and how we're safely with him. See, that broad path, it leads you on until it's too late to turn around. But the path that's mentioned here is pleasant, it's wonderful, and it has this incredible end, being in eternity with Christ. Now, I'm not one to say, you know, to live for heaven and don't worry about anything here. That's not true at all. I've often said the wonderful thing about a Christian is that we can have our cake and eat it too. We really can. We have joy in this life that's inexpressible. We have the peace that passes understanding through Christ, and yet we have something that awaits us that we can't even begin to imagine what awaits us in Christ. And Christ is there. And to be with him is going to be everything we could ever desire. So it's no wonder David says in the end of the verse, I delight in it. Make me walk the path. I delight in this path, Lord. It's the path of your commandments. As you give me teaching and you give me understanding and you make me walk in these commandments, it's delightful to me. I still remember the first time I ever ate chocolate ice cream. You would think, well, yeah, Sam would remember that. I remember sitting at the table with my dad. And this tells you how old I am. We had Neapolitan back in the day still. It had strawberry, vanilla, and chocolate ice cream all in one, you know, three little separates, and you cut it across the grain so you get your, you know, the same amount of chocolate and strawberry as you did the vanilla. And he forced me to eat the chocolate, and I cried because I didn't want to eat the chocolate. I never tasted it. I decided I didn't like chocolate ice cream. Wanted to eat it. I never blamed him for giving me a chocolate fixation. But I thought about that. You know, oftentimes that's true of the things of God. You know, God puts things before us. He's like, I don't want that. I don't like that. And then when we find him, when God leads us and he gives us grace and sometimes pushes us into that, we think, wow, why didn't I do this earlier? Why didn't I trust God earlier? Why didn't I walk with him sooner? I know he does everything in his timing, and I'm thankful for that. And I know that we need to be as the psalmist is here. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. I delight in those things. I want to learn to delight in the things of God. I don't want them to be burdensome to me. His burden is light, isn't it? His yoke is easy. He does the things that are for the path of peace. So it's no wonder David delights in this path. He's not one who's being dragged along this path against his will. His will has been made new. He finds himself endowed with life. He finds himself desiring the things of God. The holiness that he's seeking after now, it's not something that's forced or manufactured. It's part of his nature. He wants that now because he's been given a new heart who desires the things of God. So he would have his life conform to the commandments that God has given him. He's been taught. He's given understanding. Now he wants this conformation of his life, that he might do the things that please God. And I would ask myself, I'd ask you as well, is practical godliness the crown jewel of our souls? Practical godliness. What do I mean by that? How you live your life moment by moment. Does your life with Christ, does your walk with Jesus control how you speak to your spouse? Does it control how you speak to your children? Does it control what you do at work? Does it control how you interact with people at work? Does it control your daily walk with Christ? Does it control that time alone with the Lord, where you spend much time in secret with Jesus alone? Does your practical godliness give you a desire, give you a hunger to know God's Word? Are you driven to read more of the Scriptures so you can know more of Christ? How can you delight in something you don't know about? He's been taught. He's been given understanding. Now he says, make me walk in this way. Proof positive of what he's been taught and what he understands. You see, whenever we truly understand what God has given us, the teaching that he gives us through his Word, when he gives us the ability to walk in the grace that he's given us, then that's reflected in our daily lives, isn't it? And I think that's the great challenge of the Christian life, to be consistent, isn't it? Be same at church as I am at the house, as I am at work, no matter where I am, to be consistent in who I am. And you know, that takes all the work out of it. Do you know that? It really does. Because if you've got to keep up with 3 or 4 different lifestyles, you're going to get confused along the way. And it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we represent Christ properly before the world. It really is. If we claim to be a Christian, which simply means a little Christ, then our lives ought to reflect who Jesus is. You know, I think that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to his Father, who judges righteously. Then I can do that as well, you see. I don't have to worry about whether I'm always right. I can be defrauded. I can be shortchanged and leave that up to God. You see? That's his business. Those who love your law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. We're going to get to that one, Lord willing. It's down the list of ways. Let's stand together in prayer.